Our scripture this morning is in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. And I would invite you to open your Bibles and read along with me. I will be reading from the New Living Testament, so it will sound just a little bit different than what some of your Bibles are. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. My Bible says that this is Paul's prayer for spiritual growth. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high and deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. For those that are able, I would invite you to kneel as we have prayer this morning. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you that you have made this day specifically for us to set aside our daily activities. We are able to come together in this place of worship to learn more about you, to share with each other things that have gone on in our lives during the week, and to lift our praises to you. We ask that you would be with each one who is here as we worship, that we will be blessed. And we pray for those who are not able to make it today. I know that many are gone on vacations. There are some who are home, perhaps with loved ones who are not doing well. We lift them up to you, each one. We pray especially for our homebound members, people who are not able to get out and be about, but we ask that you would continue to give them comfort and know that your love is right there with them. We thank you that in just 10 days, our school is going to be back in force. We pray that you would be with each of the teachers, every faculty member, as they are preparing for school, that their hearts and minds will be in accordance with yours as they lead the children who will be there. And we pray for the kids, too. May their hearts be prepared to be open-minded, to be wanting to learn new things, but most of all, help them to want to have a closer communion with you. And Father, we ask that you will bless our school. And now this morning, we ask that you would be with our speakers, with Adam and Jeff, as they bring us the word, as they share what's going on in their lives. We ask that you would continue to be with them. We thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath to each one of you. It's a pleasure to be here. I want to, even though he's not here, Pastor Don deserves thanks for offering us this opportunity to share with you this morning. In introduction, my name is Jeff Downs. For the last 3 years, I've been serving as a school board member along with Heather and several others up at the school here. And for the last 12 months, I've been the board chair up at the school. And so you might say that my feet have been getting burned, being held to the fire up there. As a young person, I feel like I'm young anyway. As a young person, I am honored to lead, but in leading, sometimes there's challenges. Sometimes people are critical of you. So I just appreciate your prayers. Some of you might know me and some of you might not, but in context, my name is Jeff Downs and my wife is Alicia Tsuchiya. She's originally from the Valley here. Two of you, at least, used to play tennis with my mother-in-law, Nancy Corliss. I'm looking at both of you here, so now you're nodding your heads. You realize who I am, and that's good. Glad to be here and share with you and introduce to you our new principal, Mr. Adam Schilt.
And happy Sabbath.
We are going to kind of have a little interview here. It has a spiritual thought to it. There's some details and things like that. Having to do with our school that might seem like business type stuff. Looking around the room, though, I realize that many of you have been involved in Christian education in one way or form, and so we just want to share with you the good things that God is doing up at the school this morning and throughout this last year as he's been preparing a special experience for our young people so that they might meet him up there. So I just want to ask Adam a couple of questions in introduction to each of you. It might seem like an interview. Heather's heard this interview a little bit before, but we're just excited to be here. Adam, I'm just so thankful to have you. We've become friends over the last few weeks. We spend hours together on the phone, probably get to talk to each other more than I get to talk to my wife. And so that's been exciting to get to know you, a pleasure, and it's good to have a good working relationship with somebody who is so closely invested with the well-being of our young people. So, Adam, I just want to ask you several questions in introduction to our community here. Can you share with us a little bit about your professional background, maybe experiences that you've had that where you see God has been preparing you for leadership here at Rogue Valley Adventist Academy?
Sure. Again, thank you for having us. Thank you for having me. It's been a pleasure to be here in your community in Medford. I'm so happy to be back in the Northwest. I grew up in Washington State, and getting away from that, it's really good to be back, and your community has been incredibly supportive. To your question, I first grew up in Adventist education. I went to a one-room school in a smaller church than this. And then I went to Upper Columbia Academy, if you know, over in eastern Washington, and then Walla Walla. From Walla Walla University, I ended up going as a student missionary to Russia. I was in Russia for 7 years, 5 years as a teacher, 2 years as a head of school. And during that time, I got to study alternative education such as Montessori, Waldorf, Reggio Emilia, some of these things with a lot of focus on early childhood, but also some on in the secondary in connection with, I worked with schools in the Czech Republic, in Poland, in Austria, and England. So I got a lot of experience in other educational institutions, not just here in the United States. And that broad, I guess you could say, and how do I want to say it? Just a unique look at many different styles of education helped me coming back now. This is my first experience in education for the North American Division. And it helped me get an idea of what's amazing in our education and also what we can do with our education to best support our children.
So what I'm hearing you say, my ears perk up when I hear that you've got all this great experience, but it sounds like some of the all of the experience, with the exception of your actual education that you received from the Adventist system, all of the experience is outside of the system. It's like it's something, you know, usually we have these stepping stones that we go through in the Adventist system, and you know somebody who knows somebody who gets you a job, or maybe your dad was the education secretary and that's why you got the job, a little bit of nepotism. But we're looking at somebody here who hasn't been brought up in the system in a sense, and so you have all of this vast experience. Can you tell us a little bit how maybe working in the secular education system translates to RVA and your vision for what we can do to help the kids learn to know Jesus better this next coming year?
Absolutely. And you're right, Jeff. I guess you could say track record or my experience has been professionally completely outside of the Adventist system, with the exception of that first year as a student missionary. Some of it has been very closely, I would say, connected to Adventist education. For those of you who have heard of Montessori and Montessori education, it's a methodology that, similar to many things Ellen White said, focuses on developing a spiritual peace in young people, as well as a connection to nature. A lot of the things that we look at and we want in our Adventist education are also there in alternative educations outside of this, the Adventist system. Not only that, but before my experience here in Rogue Valley, I was working towards opening my own school, was my plan. I had venture capitalists who were backing me, and this would have been in or near Austin, Texas. And even though a lot of my experience has been in early childhood education, my heart and my passion has been for high school. So through my experience, I've had a really good range of both working with young learners beginning at 6 months all the way to high school and preparing young kids to go out and what it means to be an adult in today's world. And now at Rogue Valley, what it means to be a Christian leader in today's world.
Thank you, Adam. Many of you were influential in helping our school become a K-12 school. Mr. Davies was the principal, I think, at the time that it became a K-12 school. Is that right? So the process that we went through during those years, I wasn't here, but I know it is a painful process to become certified as a K-12 school. You might know that in our Adventist system, most of our schools are split up. You have your preschool, because they have their rules. You have your K-8, and that's the way it operates. And then everybody goes off to academy somewhere else, and it has a whole different system that's running. The exciting thing, and also the challenging thing we have as a school board, is dealing with K-12. When you go out looking for people to fill positions, you're often looking for someone who has experience both in early child development and in dealing with high schoolers. And there's some exciting things. You hear Adam talk about, childhood development and the things that we can do when we have this K-12 system. But it's also a challenging thing to find people who have this experience and this passion for a wide range of development, something that we as parents deal with when we raise our kids, because we get to raise them from the time they breathe their first breath until the moment they breathe their last, if we breathe our last after they breathe their last. But as teachers, generally, they're looking at a small focused area, and so we up at the school, we have this challenge and this exciting challenge to work with kids throughout their developmental stages, a wide range, and we have the challenge of finding people willing to do that. So we're excited to have Adam here to lead this challenge and to help inspire our teachers in their work with our students. I want to dig a little bit deeper into the spiritual aspect of you being here, Adam. But can you share with us first just a couple of things about our new staff and programs that we're bringing to RVA this next year?
Absolutely. So, as many of you may know, especially connected here to the community, some of the teachers returned to Rogue Valley, and then also some teachers moved on by choice or not by choice, but there has been quite a turnover this year in staff, and we've been really excited about the new staff. So two of them you know here in this community, and that would be Kenton and Kayla Gonzalez. Kayla is, I believe, the niece of Rod Stewart. Is that correct? That's correct. So Kenton and Kayla just arrived this past Sunday, and I had the pleasure of interviewing them earlier this summer. Kayla is going to be our English teacher. She has her undergrad and graduate master's degree in English, which, something else I've been working on with Rogue Community College, allows her to be able to teach dual credit classes. So for English, we can get college credit. She is going through the process with them. We've been already, we have an agreement with the school and Rogue Community College to teach dual credit classes with the teachers or for the classes that the teachers meet the qualifications. So English is one of them. Also our science teacher, our new science teacher is John Peacock. He is the former chair of the nursing department at Weimar. And so he also has his master's in applied physics. And he'll be able to teach dual credit classes in science as well as mathematics. So that's exciting. So we're hoping to work towards some of the bringing up the academics and to give these kids, I know it's an expensive education, but if you can save some money on your college education, it balances out a little bit. We also have, you may know, Sean Perry, Mr. Sean Perry. He's been in the community for a couple years now. He's the coach. And last year, he took over as the athletic director. And so he's the athletic director this year. He will also be, I've convinced him because his undergrad is in digital design, he's going to be leading the students as they put together the yearbook this next year. So you may see pictures, and if you're up there visiting campus, of kids with cameras going around and hopefully taking candid photos. We also have a new art teacher, and our art teacher is from this community. I believe she goes to Medford Church, Macy Minton. She will be teaching art for high school and grade school, as well as because her college studies are in English, she will be teaching some of the lower grades English, like 5th and 6th and 7th and 8th. We also have a new music teacher we're really excited about. Her name is Ashley Rich, and she comes from Pennsylvania, right, Medford on the other side of the country. Thank you for reminding me. She comes from Pennsylvania. She is really, really passionate about music. She's excited to teach the bell choir, which I know there used to be a bell choir. She's taught that before. She's also a band instructor as well as a choir instructor. And she wants to bring all of it, maybe even a strings ensemble. So we'll see how much time she has with all the classes. I know there's going to be some work to do, and she's really, really excited about that. I mentioned Kayla earlier as an English teacher. Kenton is also going to be at the school. Kenton is going to be the new business manager, replacing Brett Wilson, who headed down to Newberry Park as their athletics director. So Kenton he stepped in this week. He's been getting the hang of it, learning some of our systems and how the financial aid works and church subsidy, as well as Kenton's going to be teaching some of the Bible. Formerly a youth pastor in Washington, he's very supportive and passionate about the spirituality of our young people. And so right now, we're kind of starting him slow because there's a lot to learn with the business manager position, but getting in and teaching a Bible class he's really excited about. We also have a new kindergarten teacher coming. It's not 100% final, so I can't say who it is yet, but we've interviewed 3 candidates, and we're hoping to make that decision this next week. So we were very blessed to have that opportunity. We're sorry to see Rachel go, and we wish her the best. But within that same week, it was a week from when I heard that she wouldn't be able to return until we were able to interview three candidates. And this late in the year, that's, for me, that's a big answer to prayer, because most of your teachers have already signed their contracts. They're ready and they're preparing for the year. And we've got 2 weeks and we had three applicants. So God was very much leading. A couple of the other programs that we're working on incorporating into the school is, I mentioned the music, and I mentioned some of the sports and the college credit. But we also, at the beginning of the year, something that's important to me is it's similar to senior survival, but we're hoping to put together a spiritual retreat for 7th through 12th grade. So it's much bigger than just senior survival. It's not that we're canceling senior survival for now, we're moving it. But it's getting the kids at the beginning of the year connected to God, connected to each other, and connected to the staff, and really setting the direction for the year. So this is something we've been working on for the past 2 weeks. We have a location. We were blessed to get funding this past week, and we have most of our staff. And so then Jeff kind of knows about it, but we have to finish getting board approval. So there's a few steps left, but that's something that's really important to me, is getting the kids unified and working together to begin the year, and have that year focused on developing that relationship with Christ first.
Thank you. So you can see when we start hiring people in about April, or I think March is when we usually start that conversation, I was aware in March that we needed two positions filled this next year. Over 50% of our staff needed to be replaced for one reason or another, which I soon found out. So God has been leading and opening doors since about March. Each step of the way, I look out in the future and feel like I don't know what's going to happen next. But God keeps moving with us, and he's five steps ahead of what I could ever imagine in providing. I just invite you to turn in your Bible, if you have it, to Acts chapter 9. I want to share a little story. When we think about leadership, oftentimes we think about good or bad leadership examples in the Bible. And when we mention the name Saul, oftentimes we think of the bad leadership story in the Old Testament about Samuel hearing this demand from the children of Israel for a king. And God says this poignant statement: man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And as you see with Saul, this tall, handsome person standing before the children of Israel, he stood head and shoulders above everyone else, and yet he ended up being one of the worst kings that the children of Israel could have ever had. The first king, and yet one of the worst kings that they could have ever had. Well, I want to talk about a different Saul this morning, the other Saul that's recorded in the book of Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone. So Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, saying, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. And the Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. But Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered in. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road when you were coming here, has sent me so that you might again see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell off of Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. You can read the rest of the story in the next few verses after church about how God blessed Saul. And you can realize that the majority of the New Testament, and in fact, I might go on to say that Paul, who was Saul, is the most prolific writer in the Bible. I believe that would be a fair statement. So he had a huge impact on who we are as Christians, what we understand about grace and what we understand about the love of Jesus. Adam, can you tell us a little bit, maybe dig deep into your experience, how this story relates to your personal journey with Jesus?
When Jeff brought up this story and let me know that this was kind of his idea, my first reaction is like, well, I haven't been persecuting Christians and killing people of this. And when you take a moment, or when I took a moment, and you kind of put ego aside, it's easy to see that when we don't follow Christ implicitly, we're in that same boat as persecuting him. One of the quotes that I said last week I was at a dinner was every choice we make is an act of war. And so whose side are you fighting for? Every single one, it really is that simple. And so for me, this story does kind of hit home there when I did go through a time where I'll say I was a bad Adventist, you could say. I wasn't your best Adventist. I still, of course, had a church membership. I was off on the other side of the world. Not many of my friends or church members from here in the area knew where I was or what was going on. One of the experiences I had was at the church there in Russia because of a friend of mine who I had brought to the church. We were asked not to come back. Well, he was asked not to come back. He had very long Nicaraguan hair. It was almost like an afro, and they did not appreciate that. They said he couldn't come to church with long hair. And so we didn't go back. And so for about 5 years in Russia, I find it a very common mindset. But I had this mindset of Christianity that I could kind of do what I wanted as long as I loved people and I respected God and he would just use me how he saw fit. But that's not really what he asked us to do, is it? So you could also say in some ways I was a bit like the prodigal son, not that I asked for an inheritance or anything, but I left and I got to know the world and what it had to offer. And life was, I, I can't say it was easy or it was hard. It just kind of happened. And I had friends and things that weren't part of the church. And then while I was over there, I ended up having a child, my first child. And that was one of the reasons I came back to the United States. And also, those of you who are parents, I think you'll understand what I mean when I say having a child changed me. And I would say that was the first step on the way back to where I'm at now, which I don't even know if it's the straight and narrow yet, but we're getting there. And so because of having a child and some other reasons, I decided to come back to the United States because I didn't want to raise her in a city of 20 million. I wanted more nature and more space, and tensions with Russia were now getting intense. This was in 2019. So I came back, and my parents and my whole family had moved to Tennessee, which is kind of your one of your Adventist meccas, if I can call it that, where you have an Adventist church every 3 miles, or there's a lot. And I knew people, and of course my parents are Adventists, and they went to a church there. So I started going back to church. One step after another, as you pursue a relationship with Christ, the things of this world slowly grow strangely dim. And so between that and being a parent, I kind of like that. The world isn't as interesting. I did a master's in school leadership from the International Montessori Council. And while I was looking for my next job as a head of school, and this was before I went to Austin, one of those nights, I woke up in the middle of the night, and God, I feel very sure, he spoke to me, and he said, Adam, I need you to get clean. And I was like, well, I'm not quite sure what you mean by that, but he repeated again, I need you to get clean. And so the next morning, I immediately scheduled a meeting with the local pastor. And it was a few days later, and I talked to him about it and kind of told him my experience. And at this time, I was looking for a job at a school or wherever God wanted to send me. And I'd opened it up. I'd applied to Adventist Frontier Missions to be a missionary. I'd applied to some of our schools. I applied to Christian Montessori schools, non-Christian, with the prayer that I told God, wherever you want me to work, give me an offer there. And if you don't want to work me to work there, have them not offer me a job, because I'm going to take the first legitimate offer I get. So I got a lot of no's, a whole lot of rejection, and it was difficult. And when I spoke to the pastor about this and this God telling me to get clean, I figured it was a fast, like a 40-day fast. And I was like, well, that's pretty intense. I don't know if I can follow in Jesus' footsteps there. And the pastor said, I have no information for you. God hasn't spoken to me about this. All I can tell you is there's different types of fasting. So I went home and I thought about it and prayed about it and decided, okay, I can't quite justify drinking only water for 40 days. But I can cut out unhealthy things in my diet. I can cut out unhealthy things that I'm consuming in my mind. And I can spend more time in prayer and Bible study. And so that's what I did. I went completely plant-based. I stopped. At that time, I hadn't been a vegan, but I became. I didn't eat dairy. I stopped watching TV shows, old TV shows. The only thing I considered was okay is I did watch The Chosen. So some of The Chosen, I watched that during those 40 days. Probably, there were only two seasons out at the time. I think I watched it two or three times. And every time you watch it, I would receive a different message. Really inspiring. So I did that, and I was praying during this time, and God said, okay, if you can do 40 days, I'll give you a job at the end of it. I'm like, okay, well, I guess that gives me a reason to make it to 40 days. So I did this for 40 days. I was doing more Bible study during that time, Bible studying. I somehow came across the idea, well, I guess I can hand out great controversies while I'm driving. I was an Uber and Lyft driver while I was doing all these interviews. And so I started handing out great controversies to people who wanted them. I handed out about 100. And so if when I started, people would say, if I asked them how they were in the morning and they said, oh, I'm blessed, I was like, there's somebody. And it became easier. It became easier. You could talk to people and ask if they like to read, if they're interested in history, and if they believe in God. And most of the time, all three of those are yes. And then the next question, would you be interested in reading about the history of how the Bible made it through all the persecution of the Dark Ages to how we have it today? And that was usually a yes. So I ended up being able to hand out a lot. At the end of that 40 days, it happened exactly as God said it would. I was deep in the interview process in three schools. There was a Christian Montessori school in North Carolina. There was another Christian Montessori school in Billings, Montana. And a very not Christian Montessori school in Austin, Texas. And I thought I was going to go to Billings. I was like, thank you, Jesus. I've had a Christian Montessori school. They put God first. It's a great mission. And the very next day, Billings said no. And then South Carolina said no. And this was on Friday. And on the very next Sunday, Austin, the school in Austin, Texas, offered me a job. And I didn't understand. I told God, I was like, I don't know what you're doing sending me to this school in Austin, Texas. They fly a pride flag out in front of the school. I mean, it's part of the message that they had there. And Austin is very progressive in that area. But I said, okay, God, we kind of had a deal, and they offered me the job. So I went there, and this is where I was from 21 to 22. And crazy things happened at that school with God leading. There was a time where I was training the staff, doing the CPR training, and it had just finished, and I went back to my office. And the founder of the school, the owner, was in there with another woman, and they had some incense burning, and she introduced me, and didn't think too much of it. I thought it was odd because I hadn't seen the woman. And the next morning, I asked the office manager, who is this person? I said the name, and she's like, oh. And she repeated the name with the last name. I was like, yeah, that person. She's like, she's a witch. And I had no idea. I was like, what, really? She's like, yeah. And apparently, I did ask the founder about it, and they had done some ritual thing. I don't know what it was, but I prayed about it, and I was like, okay, God, well, you called me here, and faith got to where it's easier. When you start, at least for me, relying on God and trusting in his word, the faith part comes easier. It's kind of like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. And so I wasn't worried. I stayed there for a year. And we ended up parting ways for differences in understanding. It was a very progressive school, but we did many good things while we were there. That's when I got towards starting to build a school, and I was in this process all the way up until March of this year, where I decided again to do one of these 40-day fasts because it had had such an impact on me. And I was active in the church. In Austin South, I was one of the young adult leaders as well as a praise team leader, and I asked some of the young adults if they were interested in joining. Most of them said no, but there was one gentleman who said yes. His name was Danny, and he was the least spiritual of our young adults. He would still go out and party on the weekends, and his language wasn't always the most kosher. However, he wanted to do it. And so we got together and kind of planned this out, how we were going to eat very healthy food. We were going to cut out all media that wasn't Bible-related. And Danny also added, he's like, and we're going to go to the gym at 5 o'clock every morning. That wasn't wasn't something that I was interested in, but I was like, okay, well, if we are devoting our mind, body, and soul to Christ, exercising our body can't hurt. And so we did for 40 days. We went to the gym every morning at 4:45. We'd pray for 10 minutes and then go exercise. Then we'd come back to our separate apartments, and we'd get together again for lunch. And we did Bible study and prayer from about 12 o'clock till 7 or 8 p.m. every day. And I can tell you, one of the verses I have here is, I think it's Matthew 6:25. And this is kind of where it came from, if I can find it here. Nope, that one's not it. But it's the verse where Jesus is speaking about, I believe it's in his Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about how you don't have to worry about the clothes that you wear. Or, thank you, 6:33, thank you. And he talks about this, Matthew 6:33, she said. And we kind of put that to the test. We stopped working, even, and we just spent the time we would normally be working in seeking God first. And it was an amazing experience. I would recommend it to anyone. It can be a little scary, giving up what we see as humans as how we get our sustenance and how we provide. But God's got a way of taking care of things. Before the end of that 40 days, Danny had a job that he had no business getting. And we both know it was an answer to prayer. Danny is a mechanical engineer, and he had done some mechanical engineering, and he was looking for a job as a project manager in this field. And during this time, neither of us were even applying to work. Danny got a call back from a job he had applied for, I think, a month and a half ago. And they offered him the job, paying him 10% more than he had said he wanted. And so he starts this job and finds out he has no idea what he's doing, because it was for civil engineering, and he's a mechanical engineer. So they had him doing stuff with roads and highways, and it was just a few days in that first week when his boss came to him and said, I'm not sure how or what I remembered about you being the best of the interview candidates, but are you sure this is the right job for you? And Danny's not a quitter, and so he figured it out. He kept his head down and praying, and he's doing good now. He's a few months in, and he's learned about it. We're still in close contact. I didn't, at that time, receive a job yet. I was still praying, and we went through the 40 days. In the middle of it, there's two things that I'll mention we'll come back to later. But one, my partner and I decided she wanted to go to Washington. I wanted to go wherever God led. And she said, well, I'll apply to Washington and then God can lead us there. Which is kind of putting God in a box. So I was like, I'm still going to apply everywhere. However, there was a day where we decided, okay, we will focus more on Washington. And the very next day in our Bible study, we were studying Elijah. And it was clear as crystal that our message said, don't be in a rush to go home. Wait on the Lord, and he'll send you somewhere near home. And so I told that to Georgia. She wasn't very excited about it. Because we had just agreed on Washington, where she wanted to go. Her family was there. We grew up there, so we know Washington. However, we did start looking at jobs in Oregon and Idaho and Wyoming and even Montana. Nothing came to it at that point. During my time studying, I also came across the realization that to be living together, we should be married. And we weren't married at that point. I had kids, and this had all happened kind of during my bad Ventus days. And I told her this, and she thought about it, and wasn't quite ready to get married. we kind of left it be, so that was in March. Her and I weren't living together. She was in California studying for NCLEX, which also allowed me to pursue this 40 days. Also during that 40 days, a specific quote from Ellen White, which I'll read to you real quick, got stuck in my head as the purpose for a school. So I had been, as I mentioned, working towards opening my own school. I had a lot of backing. I've studied adolescence a bit. But one of the things I was missing was a mission statement. And so in my study, I came across this quote from Ellen White's book, Education, where it says, "To restore in man the image of his maker, to bring him back to the perfection in which he was created, to promote the development of body, mind, and soul, that the divine purpose in his creation might be realized. This was to be the work of redemption. This is the object of education and the great object of life." So this was now in the middle of April, and I was like, that's what education's all about. So that kind of got stuck in my head moving forward. I finished my 40-day fast, and I flew out to California. She had passed her NCLEX and was a nurse, and we went to celebrate with her family. And before I flew out there, I signed an intent to move at our lease in Texas. And she asked me, she's like, "Well, where are we going?" I said, "I don't know. God's going to figure it out. I have complete faith." And I did. We had no idea where we were going at that point. And she's like, "Well, I'm going to look into Washington." I said, "Okay." And she did. I went to California, came back, and when I came back to Austin, Texas, it was early in June. And my parents asked if I'd be able to come to Tennessee and watch my uncle. My uncle has very high functioning prefrontal lobe dementia, which means most of the time everything is okay, but he will have the same conversation with you every day. So whatever his interest is in, he will speak about that even within an hour. If you leave or he leaves and goes to something, come back, he'll have the exact same conversation. So they needed someone to watch him while they went on a mission trip to Kenya with Maranatha. They were doing it, and I said, okay, I'll have to leave a little bit early because I'm moving out June 29th, but I can come out there. So I went out there, I believe it was June 10th, and while I was out there, I was introduced to a pastor who you may know. He was in the Northwest. His name is Jared Spano, Pastor Jared Spano. So you know him. Okay, some of you guys know him well, and I kind of told him my story a bit, and that I was a principal, and he said, "Have you ever thought about working for the North American Division?" And I said, "Nope, not really. No, I don't think so." And he's like, "Well, why not?" I said, "Well, I went to Walla Walla, and I have 8 years of undergrad, but I didn't finish. I left as a student missionary. My master's degree is from the International Montessori Council. It's not from one of our universities. I don't have any North American Division qualifications, and I've got two kids without being married. I'm pretty sure this is not what our schools are looking for." And he's like, "Well, but you've talked about what you've done in education and your vision for adolescence. I think God's got a plan for you. Don't worry about that other stuff. You should apply, and God will take care of it if he wants you there." So he gave me an email and a phone number, and I emailed them and called them, and they gave me a link to the NAD website that has the jobs for different schools in the Adventist system in North America. And I ended up applying to seven of them. This was June 19th. That day, three of our schools wrote back right away. There was Tri-City in North Carolina, there was Rogue Valley, and then there was Paradise. all three scheduled interviews for the next week. And on Monday was, so that was Friday, Monday was the 20th. I think it was the 20th. Monday was the 20th because it was 7 days. So I interviewed with Angela White. Many of you may know her as well. And that was a three-hour interview. I also interviewed with the other ones. And I told her kind of my story and my vision. And she's like, I think you'd be perfect. And I was quite shocked because my experience up to this point, again, had been in alternative education and well-known in Montessori circles, but not in the Adventist system. And she says, I'll talk to the board and get back to you tomorrow. So she did. I went and had an interview at the Tri-City Academy, and but it was the very next day that she said, the board is willing to meet you. Can we fly you out in a week? So they flew me out. I drove the moving truck from Tennessee down to Austin, where I was, and I flew out on the 27th of June. In the morning, I was up at 5 a.m., and I was in interviews and meetings from 11 until 8:30 that night. And at 10:30, she called back and said, they voted to accept you. Do you accept? And I said, okay. I'm not going to say no. God is obviously leading. So not only was it, as I mentioned, right here in Oregon, which is next to Washington, but this quote that I read you from Ellen White is the very first page of the Rogue Valley Handbook. And I had no idea. It had been stuck in my mind for about 2 months. So there were a lot of difficult things. Those of you who have seen me around and who have met me have noticed that I'm here, excited to be here, working at the school, but my family is not. And again, in this story that we have of Paul, sometimes there is suffering when you decide to follow Christ, and sometimes we have to pay for mistakes that we made in the past. And in this case, I feel like my children are paying for my sins because we skipped steps that we weren't supposed to skip. I hope they'll move here soon. I know she's been here and she liked the area. I spoke to my kids this morning, and my son said he wants to come bring me. He has a little praying teddy bear. And he says, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to come see you. And I hope they get to soon. But I'm at the place where putting God first is a first priority. And we hope we'll move to that place where we get married. Right now, where she's up in Washington as a nurse. She's living near her mom, who's helping out with the kids, and I'm here. So that was a difficult decision to make. And I still get people saying, well, you guys should just live together. And I'm like, no. No, we can't. That was one of the first institutions that God created. We were given marriage and the Sabbath. And it's hard, well, it's impossible, I guess, to say I follow God and then do it my way. And so I've kind of this whole time from, I mentioned having kids, which was about 4.5 years ago, been giving up my way to do it God's way. It's been an exciting experience. It's been hard. But it's been good. One of the things Jeff and I mentioned this morning, I might be stating some of these out of order, but there is suffering when we follow Christ. There will be, and there's pain. But you can also think about it that there's just as much pain and suffering when you don't. One has a whole lot better ending, and there's peace with that pain. So
I wanted to share with you Adam's testimony because it's raw, it's real. Some of us have grown up in a perfect environment where from the outside it looks like the choices we've made were perfect, and we kind of went along, but it comes down to it. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. it's easy for us as a church family to, you look at our early founders, nobody went back and looked in their history to see if they were married or if they'd had all of these perfect experiences and relationships before they chose whether or not they would lead. What happened is God just called them and they followed. When God said, come, they said, I'm on my way and I'm headed toward you. And all the way along in this journey, there are bits and pieces of this sinful world that have caused problems, but I'm on my way and I'm following what you want me to do, Jesus. And you look at the story of Paul. You read a little bit further in the story and you realize that people in the church really questioned Paul's authenticity, didn't they? They kind of wanted to rip him up because he wasn't from the inside circle. But look at how God was working with Paul all the way along. He knew the scriptures forward and backward because he'd been trained in the synagogue from the very beginning. And on the other side of things, he knew the Roman world because he was a Roman citizen and he was born into this Roman world that the Jewish person could never, ever understand. So the impact he had as a leader and as a pointer to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith was dramatic, that Peter could have never had, or that John could have never had. The impact that Paul had was impressive. I just want to highlight a couple of things here, and I realize we're at 12:30, but this story is so very important to our community and what God is going to do for our children this next year that I want to continue sharing just a little bit more. I appreciate your patience. A couple of things I wanted to highlight. A few weeks back, I was at the Board of Elders meeting for the Medford Church. We were all sitting there sharing this. I was sharing the story of Adam and how he had met my friend that I went to college with, how he had met Pastor Jared Spano. And Pastor Jared has been praying for our school since last fall when I met him up at Rosario Beach. And I had been talking about the struggles we were facing and the challenges that we face in this world to lead an education system. And the world is just constantly pulling us away from Jesus, and we need to be sticking closer to Jesus. And he said, well, Jeff, I'll be praying for you guys this next year. And he has been. And it was such a blessing. As I was listening to Adam's story in the interview, it just hit me what an impact God has on people through other people who are seeking his will. So to have Pastor Jared be the one that drove Adam towards applying for a job in the first place just really hit home to me. And I was sharing this in the interview, and one of our elders, Ginny Kim, who you might know, just started crying in the middle of the meeting, and I could not understand why she was crying. She said, you all have to know that God works in such mysterious ways. This past spring, my husband and I went on a mission trip to Africa. And on this mission trip, we ran into a mom and dad who were praying for their son and his family. And they were praying that God would open doors and that he would be convicted to follow God's will in his life. He has so much to give, but we as people are critical, aren't we? We rip each other up, and we tend to say, well, that person's not qualified to lead, or that person's not qualified to lead. But the Holy Spirit in a person's life can do an incredible thing and change them and keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. And so when I heard that this mom and dad who were praying were Adam's parents, it just did me too. I got so excited for our school and what God's going to do through Adam and through all of our teachers up there. What an awesome experience we have to be involved in God leading in our lives. It's not about what I do or the decisions I make or how I can do it. It's letting God work through me in a special way to help others up there know the love of Jesus. So, Adam, do you have any other reflections you'd like to share in closing? In regard to where God's moving us, and just anything else to close out our service together today.
wonderful peace just knowing that God is leading. And my hope is that we get to share that peace with our young people at Rogue Valley Adventist Academy. I can't say I know exactly where everything is going to go. I've mentioned some of it, getting a little bit more academic, a whole lot more spiritual, because I believe, first, it's a Christian school. Second, it's a school. And then everything else is going to come after that. So we're working on getting some more service projects into the community. We have a spiritual leadership class planned at the school for this next year, as well as a praise team class. And we're hoping that some of these young people will come and do your worship service in the different churches. So it's interesting to see how God leads, and it's fascinating. And sometimes you just get to sit back and enjoy the ride. Because it may feel heavy, and it used to feel heavier, but when you really decide you're going to keep your eyes on Jesus and take his yoke, it's not heavy at all.
In closing, I just want to share again the verse in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. It says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is working within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."